say, why do you believe the Bible? How would you show a skeptic that Scripture helps you raise your kids, improve your marriage, or face hard times? You know the Bible meets your needs. Learn how to explain it. Next on Grace to You. You've heard about the best-selling books, some written by rich and famous preachers, promising that God wants you to be wealthy, to get everything you want, from a brand new car to a promotion at work or a multimillion-dollar home. As one famous pastor said, God wants you to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny He's laid out for us. Well, God may grant you material things, but let's talk about something more important, not everything you want, but everything you need. That's exactly what the Bible promises, something far greater than riches. It promises you everything you need for life and godliness. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will show you why you can trust God's Word, continuing his compelling look at making the case for the Bible. Let John show you how to stand up for the truth of Scripture, to defend it for what it is, the Word of Life. Here's John MacArthur with the lesson.
How did we come to believe the Bible? Why do we believe it? Are you smarter than everybody else? Are we just really the sheer intellectual elite of the world? Or did somebody lay down a case for biblical veracity that was just profound and inescapable? Did we go through some process of being exposed to rational evidences for believing the Bible? Are we either the most intelligent people or the most clear-thinking, rational people, or are we those who have been most exposed to the clearest, most precise, and best explanation of the Bible's truthfulness? Is that why we're here? Well, I don't think so. We're the not many noble, not many mighty. We're the lowly, the nobodies, the nothings. We're not the elite of the world. How in the world did we come to this conviction that we live by every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? And why are you buying Bibles? And why are you buying study Bibles and commentaries and devotionals and daily Bibles and books about the Bible? Why? Where did you get all this confidence? Why do you want to study it? Why is it so important for you to hear the Word of God explained? Let me give you some comments from some past guys who left an impression. Martin Luther. The Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must count on the influence of the Holy Spirit. How about Zwingli, another reformer? Even if you received the gospel of Jesus Christ directly from an apostle, you cannot act according to it unless your Heavenly Father teaches you. And John Calvin held the same view, that the Word of God is believed when God regenerates the heart. Listen to what Calvin wrote. The testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason. Very important statement. The testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason. For these words will not obtain full credit, the words of Scripture, in the hearts of men until they are sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. Scripture, carrying its own evidence along with it, deigns not to submit to proofs and arguments, but owes the full conviction with which we ought to receive it to the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Profound statement. Absolutely accurate. We are not the noble and the mighty and the erudite and the elite. We are not the sages and the wise. But that is not what gets you to confidence in the Scripture. And Calvin said it. It is not reason. It is the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is superior to reason. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, the same way I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, the same way I believe God to be the God of Scripture, who is a Holy Trinity, the same way I believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and that is because God has wrought that confidence in my heart. Does it stand the test of reason? Yes. But that is not the source of that conviction. It is the inner witness of the Spirit to our hearts. It is the Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is the Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that the Word of God is in fact true and reliable. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5, Paul said regarding his own preaching and the revelation that came from God through him, knowing your election, how that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Why is it that some people hear the preaching of the gospel and it comes in power and it comes in the Holy Spirit and it comes in assurance? Paul says, knowing your election, because God chose you to understand this. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. My speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. You don't need that. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. My preaching was straightforward and simple. It had massive impact, which is no testimony to my skill as an orator, but is great testimony to the Holy Spirit and His power. And he says that your faith in the truth, should not stand in the wisdom of men, not because it was such a reasonable and such a rational presentation, but in the power of God. We believe in the Word of God because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go beyond where reason could ever take us. I remember one time years ago when I was speaking at a college, it was Whittier College, they asked me to come out on three nights and prove that the Bible was true. Well, I was fairly young and thought, this is great. I believe it's true and I think I can lay down some evidences. And so I crafted a whole long list of evidences. The Bible is true because of its unity. It never contradicts itself. The Bible is true because of its scientific accuracy. It says He hangs the world on nothing. That's pretty significant. It says the earth is turned like clay to the seal, rotated on an axis. That's what they would do with clay when they would embed a signature into soft clay. It talks about the course of the sun that runs from one end of space to the other. The whole hydrological cycle is unfolded in the book of Isaiah. You can talk about a lot of scientific things. The scientific accuracy in a rather primitive scientific world when these things were written, that's testimony to the veracity of Scripture. And then I talked about its historical accuracy, archaeological discoveries, and all those kinds of things. And I went through all the details. I talked about miracles. How else can you explain the miracles that were seen by hundreds and thousands of people, miracles that had no other explanation, the miraculous events, the miraculous nature, the miraculous attestation in the life of our Lord and the life of the apostles and their associates who wrote the Scriptures. I went through all of that. I even made a point out of the person of Jesus Christ, who was so transcendent no one ever could have invented Him. And I laid down all the evidences carefully. And I frankly thought the proof was overwhelming. Yet to my knowledge, not one single person was convinced in the whole student body. And I went away thinking that there's something else going on here, more than reason. And I began to realize what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And if you will, turn there. That was just the introduction. Now we're going to get to the text. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Here is the summation of the problem. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined, appraised, discerned. Well, that's the answer. It's impossible. Evidences aren't going to cut it on their own. Human reason can't get you there. The natural man does not because he cannot. He does not believe because he cannot believe. And there is a certain profound reality to this cannot. He is unable because he's natural and not spiritual. He doesn't have any spiritual apparatus. Furthermore, he is unable, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is compounding his inability. Paul says in verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, look, we preach the gospel and people don't all believe. We know that. If it is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It is veiled to those who are perishing. It is veiled to those who are headed for hell, in whose case, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't because they can't. They can't because they're natural, not spiritual. They can't because they're dead, not alive. They can't because they are blinded by the God of this world, who is, as you well know, Satan. But there's even more. Go back to Matthew chapter 11 to show you how profound their condition is. That is to say, how deep is their darkness. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus speaks in verse 25. He answered and said this, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Oh boy. Now you have not only the natural condition making it impossible for somebody to believe, you not only have the satanic condition making it impossible for somebody to believe, but you have the divine judgment in which God has hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. Why? The answer is in verse 26. And here's the answer Jesus gave in his prayer to the Father. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. That is the only answer. Are you ready for that? There's no other answer. Because he wanted it that way. Because he wanted it that way. It pleased God to hide these things from the wise and the prudent. You can't get there through reason, even reason at its peak, reason at its pinnacle. How can Einstein, arguably one of the most intelligent men who have ever lived, how can he go so far and never come to understand that there has to be a God and the reasonableness of the God of the Bible being that God? How is it that all the scholars can even pore over the Bible and make their searches for the historical Jesus and chase around studying the life of Christ and pore over the Old Testament. And there have been tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Old Testament scholars and rabbis who read the Scripture. And there are all kinds of quote-unquote New Testament scholars and teachers in universities and seminaries in religion departments who don't get it. And they have minds that are off the charts. And the answer is this. The natural man can't get there because it's in a different dimension. The natural man's darkness is compounded by satanic blindness. He is so strongly attracted to the kingdom of iniquity that he runs from the truth, which exposes his sin. And then you have God Himself limiting His disclosure of the truth, hiding it from the wise and intelligent and revealing it to babes. This was so demonstrated, wasn't it, in the choice of the 12 apostles? 12 absolute nobodies. None was a rabbi. None was a teacher. None was a preacher. None was a synagogue ruler. None was a Pharisee, Sadducee. None was a scribe. Just ignored all the scholastics, all the elite. As many as 7 of them might have been fishermen, guys that work with their hands. One was a scummy tax collector, social outcast. And why did God do that? And the answer comes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, and we've alluded to it. Let me take you to it. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And implied, God has chosen the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Now listen to the next verse. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It is only by God's doing that you've come to believe the truth of God's revelation. It is by His doing you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. The only thing that ever makes anybody embrace divine wisdom is God's work in that heart. Wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption all come from God because God has chosen to give it to us, so that, just as it is written, verse 31, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You can't get there through the natural process of human reason. That's why when you're trying to deal with a non-believer, you can stack up and stack up and stack up all kinds of evidences, all kinds of reasonable arguments. And believe me, the truth is rational and the truth is reasonable. But that doesn't take people there. If you want to present the case for biblical authenticity, and I want to do that every single time I step in this pulpit, I do not get up here and tell you what are the reasonable evidences that the Bible is true. I just open it up, for it is sharper, more powerful than any other weapon. It carries its own power with it. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11 and just be reminded of this tremendous passage. Verse 25, I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, didst reveal them to babes. Why? Because it was well-pleasing in Your sight. Now look at the next verse. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Listen to this. And anyone to whom the Son wills to what? Reveal Him. The only people who believe the gospel, the only people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God, are the people God has chosen, the people to whom God has revealed Himself, and those to whom the Son wills to reveal the Father. Very selective. And yet, don't you love that next verse? Because this is secret, and we don't know who these people are, comes this invitation, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The balance of the sovereignty of God is that invitation. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said to them, his disciples had just asked him the question, why do you speak in parables? Parable is just an analogy, illustration. But if you don't explain it, it becomes a riddle. So why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you speaking to the multitude in parables? He answered and said to them, I love this, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. Do you feel privileged? Do you feel privileged? You're sitting here as a direct result of a sovereign choice by God in eternity past to disclose to you His truth. To them, it has not been granted. So, I speak in verse 13 to them in parables. Because they see and don't see. They hear and don't hear. They don't understand. And this is exactly what Isaiah said. And he takes us back to Isaiah 6. When God told Isaiah, go preach, but know this. The people will hear, but not understand. They will see, but not perceive. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Wow, are we privileged. And all these people, rabbis and people in religion and scholars and students chasing all around, trying to figure things out. And you got all the other people looking in every realm of philosophy and trying to interpret religion. And here we are, all the nobodies and nothings and lowly. And we understand it. Because, as verse 11 puts it, it has been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Why do we believe the Bible? Because it was given to us to believe it.
That's John MacArthur explaining the staggering privilege that you've been given if you're a Christian. You not only have access to the very words of God, your eternal destiny has been changed by them. Making a case for the Bible. That's what John MacArthur has been doing today, and that's the title of his current series, here on Grace to You. John, you made the point today that no one can believe the gospel or be convinced the Bible is true unless God reveals that to him. I'm wondering then, why go to the trouble of arguing the case that Scripture is historically true and scientifically accurate if evidence doesn't convince anyone? Why present it?
Well, you could make the same argument, Carl, about the gospel. You know, if people don't believe the gospel, why in the world would we bother to present it? Well, you bother to present it because it's true. You bother to present it because when it is presented, the Holy Spirit moves hearts to embrace it. And the same is true with Scripture. When you make a case for Scripture, you do it because it's true and it honors the truthfulness of Scripture. And when you're doing that, the Holy Spirit uses that case for biblical authenticity to move the heart of a person to trust the Scripture. It's very, very important. You know, there's just a sort of, particularly in the culture in which we live, a sort of a dismissive attitude toward the Bible. It just is not allowed to speak in the culture. The Bible is pushed into the backwater. The Bible is just dismissed as if it were not true, as if it couldn't stand any kind of intellectual, rigorous test of veracity, authenticity, and inerrancy. And that's just not right. And we want to help you with that. I've put together a little booklet called You Can Trust the Bible. It's a very dynamic booklet. It originally was a message I gave on the campus of UCLA to unbelieving students defending the integrity of Scripture. The little booklet, 30 pages, You Can Trust the Bible, really will help you. It shows that Scripture is without error, unfailing, complete, authoritative, sufficient. It looks at the things that validate it, miracles, prophecy, science, human experience, and even the Bible's own claims and the person of Christ. For a limited time, we'll send this booklet free to anyone who asks. Anyone. Just ask and we'll send you the free booklet, You Can Trust the Bible. Mention it by name when you contact us.
If you have a question about the reliability of the Bible, let me urge you to get a copy of this booklet. It addresses the most common objections that people have to the Bible and can help you dispel any doubts that you may have that Scripture is the only source of God's truth. As John said, you can trust the Bible. It can be picked up free of charge. Pick up your copy when you contact us today. Mail your request to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. You can also call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, we'll send you a free copy of John's booklet, You Can Trust the Bible. It's a great resource to give to a non-believing friend or loved one. Just let us know that you want a copy. The address again, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. And again, the phone number, toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, keep in mind that Grace to You sells a wide range of resources that can help you take an in-depth look at Scripture, better understand its true meaning, and apply it to each day of your life. That includes the flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, dozens of books by John, daily devotionals, or any of his 30 New Testament commentaries. All these study tools are affordably priced, and shipping is always included free. You can order these resources by phone. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, inviting you back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. Criminologists try to get into the mind of a criminal. Along that line, how would it benefit you to get into the mind of an unbeliever? John MacArthur shows you on tomorrow's Grace to You.